You know, Benjamin Franklin was known for many things. He founded the first public library in the U.S. at age 25. He established the first official fire department at age 29. But he's also known, obviously, for much later achievements, signing the United States Declaration of Independence. Franklin didn't sign his name to that document until he was 70 years old, which made him the oldest signer. The Declaration of Independence wasn't the only founding document to which Franklin penned his name. He was the only person to sign all three of the major documents that founded the United States: the Declaration of Independence, the Treaty of Paris, and at 81 years old, the United States Constitution. Now, many of you have heard the name Julia Child. Her name is synonymous with culinary excellence, for those of you that are old enough to remember who she is. But you may be surprised to learn that it wasn't until when she was in her mid-30s, she moved to France with her new husband, and though she didn't speak French, and according to her biographies, could barely cook, she fell in love with the French cuisine and became determined to learn how to make it herself. She said she didn't identify her passion in life until she was in her 40s. And it took more than a decade and several rounds of rejection before her best-selling book, Mastering the Art of French Cooking, was published. It'd be another decade before she began her long-running PBS program, The French Chef. She didn't start that until she was in her 50s. Some of you may have heard of a woman by the name of Anna Mae Robertson Moses. She died in 1961 at the age of 101. Then President John F. Kennedy released a statement praising her paintings for inspiring a nation, noting all Americans mourn her loss. The governor of New York, Nelson Rockefeller, had declared on her 101st birthday that there was no more renowned artist in our entire country today, read the statement. And President Harry S. Truman once played the piano just for her. Who was this woman that captivated the United States presidents and art audiences at home and abroad? Anna Mary Robertson Moses was better known to the world as Grandma Moses, a woman who didn't begin to paint until the age of 76, when her hands became too crippled by arthritis to be able to hold an embroidery needle. You know, Grandma Moses never had a single day's formal art training. Matter of fact, she had very little formal education at all, but she painted every day and turning out more than 1,000 paintings in 25 years. I've got one more for you. There was a man who received a Social Security check worth $99. He was 65, and he realized that there had to be more to retirement than a $99 retirement check. It was then that he decided that he needed to change his life. So he took a family recipe, and he traveled the nation until someone took a chance on him, I read, and it was Kentucky Fried Chicken was born from Colonel Sanders. Now, we are part of a culture that places very little value on those that have traveled around the sun more than most. Most cultures around the world revere the elderly for their wisdom, their life experiences, and the nobility that those things bring to bear. But Western culture has very little patience for the old. If you cannot contribute to society like you once did, in the way that society believes is beneficial, then you have little value in this world, or world system, I should say. Let me tell you something. That is antithetical to what the Bible teaches about the aged. And we need to be careful of placing any single person on a pedestal. but we should show great respect and love for those that have paved the way for us to be where we are today. You know, because of the world's devaluation of the aged, it's not uncommon to see those of the last or previous generation really to start giving up on the Christian life. If society doesn't value me, if I can't be productive like I used to be, why bother staying in the fight? Now listen, I know that I'm not always going to be a pastor. That doesn't mean that God does not have a ministry that He's going to transition me to. You say, what are you saying? I just know that there's going to be a day, should the Lord tarry, that I'll not be able to lead and feed the flock of God. But I don't see anything in the Bible about retirement. Not retirement from the Christian life, especially. Now, likewise, you're going to experience a change in the ministry that God gives you. Now, listen, don't think that I'm talking to those that are going to school or those that are currently in ministry. I'm talking to each and every one of us that are here this morning, because if you're part of a local church, you have a ministry. And as you get older, your ministry may change. It may change from being able to go out and do to staying home and being a prayer warrior. By the way, you don't have to wait till you're aged to become a prayer warrior. But oftentimes that is the focal point of a ministry that God gives. I think it's incredibly significant that God would close this incredible book, this memoir of Nehemiah's, with Nehemiah handling trials and tribulation. Really, isn't that the reality of the Christian life? That's a genuine picture of Christianity. I don't know, in our Western mindset, we have the great American ending that says everything ends happily ever after. But let me tell you, that is a fairy tale. Now, we know how it truly ends when we stand in the presence of our God. But in this world, we are promised trials and tribulation, and there's not a retirement from that. Is it ever comfortable carrying the cross? By the way, godly living is not simply having victory over a series of problems and then moving on to new ones. Sometimes, it's battling the same ones over and over and over again. Hasn't Nehemiah experienced great victory? Hasn't he done so much for the Lord? Couldn't he just rest on his laurels and kick back and say, it's time for somebody else to take over? But I'm going to tell you, God wasn't done with him yet. If there was a time when I believe Nehemiah is around 70 years old in the portion of Scripture that we're going to read this morning, Nehemiah would feel like walking off the battlefield. I think it would be now. In fact, there was ever a time when he would just be too tired for any more struggles. I think it would be right now. In fact, if there was ever a time he would become disillusioned with the ongoing trials and tribulations of life, it would have been right here in the passage that we're about to read. You would almost expect, if you're like me, for Nehemiah to show up and say, I quit. I'm tired. I'm done. Done with it all. But Nehemiah is not done. He still has some battles to fight, and just like him, you and I are going to have battles to fight until the Lord takes us home, whether through the rapture or through our natural death. Look at chapter 13, if you will, verse 1. On that day, they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Verse 2 of chapter 13, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they had laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. Verse 8, and it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with meat offering and the frankincense. Now, if you put the chronological pieces together, you're going to discover that after Nehemiah had served as governor for several years there in Jerusalem, he had returned back to King Artaxerxes. He stayed for some time. Now, the Bible's not clear, and you'll read, some people believe it was for a year, maybe less. There are some that believe that it was for several years. And I'm going to tell you, the overall emphasis of him being gone, it doesn't matter if it was 12 months or if it was 60. The principles are still the same. However long he was gone, I believe he had heard that his old enemy was back to his old tricks, gaining ground once again inside the city wall this time. We're told in verse 5 that Tobiah had been given a suite of rooms, it's plural, inside the very temple itself. An Ammonite was living in the Jewish temple, which was a direct violation of God's law. Now, I want to look at this from a couple of different aspects. So first of all, I want you to understand that I believe Nehemiah's relationship with God when he was younger allowed him to be faithful in these latter days. So I want you to understand, I'm not preaching to the elderly today to say, get up and serve the Lord. I want to encourage you to keep pressing on, but don't tune out if you're under the age of 70. Do you hear me? Because the only way you're going to make it to 70 being faithful is if you purpose in your heart that you're going to be faithful today. So the lessons that we learn here aren't just for the aged. But I will remind you, if you have a little bit of snow on the mountain peak, those of you that are white, or I'm thankful we don't have a lot of blue hairs here. But if you are older, I want you to know God's not done with you yet. And whatever God has for you, just the same as when you were younger, it still takes a yielding of yourself to His will to do whatever it is that God has for you. Now, I want to remind you of something as we look at this, that when we look at the nation of Israel, I say this often and I will remind you of this often because it's so important as we study the book of Nehemiah, that when we look at the nation of Israel, it is not a picture of the church. Tobiah was not living in the church. You understand that? But when we look at the nation of Israel, what we see parallels to are individual Christians. So when you see something that the nation of Israel goes through, you can make a safe assumption that is something that a modern-day Christian will go through. You say, you mean we have to worry about the temple? Let me ask you this. What is the temple today? Are we worried about the Dome of the Rock or the Dome of the Tablets? No, according to Corinthians, the temple of the Holy Spirit of God today is our bodies. You see, that parallel runs itself over and over and over again. And so what we see Nehemiah here battling with is not enemies of flesh and blood. You say, what about Tobiah? He seemed like he had some flesh and blood. No, it runs a lot deeper than that. See, just like in Nehemiah's day, we fight a warfare that is not physical. It's spiritual. And he was battling a spiritual battle. First battle I want you to see is the battle of compromise. The battle of compromise. Look at verse 1 again, if you will. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Why? Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but listen, they hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Now, you understand, I didn't count it up, but the sin of Balaam is mentioned over and over and over in the Bible. We need to have a good understanding of what this sin of Balaam is. You see, he was paid and encouraged the Moabites. He was paid to prophesy against the children of Israel. I love how Nehemiah says it. When he opened up his mouth, how does he word it? In verse 4, I believe it is. Or excuse me, verse 2. He said he was hired to go against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. You notice he didn't say their God. He personalized God as being his God. You find oftentimes in the Bible that somebody will say their God. Nebuchadnezzar did that. I believe Saul did that at one point. He says your God. It doesn't personalize it. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to have a personal relationship with God, you've got to make God personal to you. God's not some ambivalent spirit out there floating around waiting to be captured. He is a person who wants to have a relationship with his creation. By the way, that's you and me. And so God is not just some in the ether. Do you understand? He is real. And he wants to be your God. You know, the way that we can do that now is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you may know that there's a God. You may believe that there's a God, but you cannot have a relationship outside or with him outside of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said in John when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, Jesus said, but by me. I want you to know, if you want to have a relationship, if you want to be able to say, my God, it has to be through a relationship with Jesus Christ and him alone. So what did Balaam do? He said, I can't curse God. Every time I do, I end up blessing them. So he came back and he said, this is how you conquer the Jews. Don't go head-to-head with them. They're going to beat you every time. But if you intermarry with them, if you be neighborly with them, invite the Jews to share their religious feasts with the Moabites. Those involved immorality, they involved idolatry. You know, Balaam, while he was wicked, was pretty intelligent. He understood human nature. He understood the nature of man. And that would be that the human nature responds to the opportunity to sin. And when given that opportunity, we take it because that's the nature of man. The nature of mankind, I'm saying, not just men, men and women. We are sinners by nature. And we are sinners by choice. What happened? They began to intermarry. They responded and looked for ways to justify themselves. And as a result of their sin, Israel was disciplined by God, and 24,000 people died. If you'll go back to Genesis, you'll understand that Ammon and Moab were born from the incestuous relationship that Lot had with his two daughters. Their descendants were avowed enemies of the Jews, and somehow this mixed multitude had infiltrated the people of Israel despite multiple previous purgings. You say multiple? Absolutely. If you go back to the book of Ezra, you're going to find out Ezra had to deal with it. If you remember, we talked about this several months ago, but earlier in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah had to deal with it, and now he was gone for some time, and they have done it all over again. Can I tell you, that tells me a lot about the nature of compromise. That means just because you've gotten victory over it at some time in the past doesn't mean you're ever or not ever going to be faced with that same temptation again in the future. You don't just say, well, listen, I've licked that thing. I don't have to worry about it anymore. The Bible tells us, take heed when ye think ye stand, lest ye fall. There's no sin that you've ever conquered permanently of yourself. One preacher said today, the world has so infiltrated the church that we are more beset by traitors within than foes without. And Satan is not fighting churches head on anymore. He is joining them. You see, the mixed multitude is composed of people who want to belong to the fellowship of God's people without really trusting or submitting to the Lord's will. They want the blessings, but not the obligations. Their appetite is still for the things of this world. That's compromise. You know, it doesn't stop. Compromise doesn't just stop when you start mixing error into truth. You see, compromise leads to concession. Look at verse 4. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Verse 4 tells us that Tobiah was given this suite of rooms by Eliashib, the high priest of all people. He should have been the gatekeeper for those things going in and out of the temple. But he was related to Sanballat. Now you may remember through the course of the rest of the book, I hope you do, that Sanballat and Tobiah were friends, but they were also co-enemies, if you could put it that way, to Nehemiah. So the high priest was compromising with the enemy and actually invited him into the temple to stay. Let me tell you, that is an abomination to God. Do you understand that the mixed marriages, we have this mentality so often that what we do at home doesn't really affect the church. Don't worry about what I do at home. But I'm going to tell you this, how you live your life at home is going to affect your worship at church. Let me tell you the difference between compromise and concession. Compromise ultimately leads to concession. I want you to understand that. But compromise is when you move off your standards, when you move off the Word of God, you start drifting, if you will. When you leave off the Word that, what God would expect of you. Compromise is when you're allowing a little mixture of error into your truth. But concession is when you begin harboring sin in your life. Concession to sin is open and outright rebellion against God. Do you see the difference there? Starts out with a little mixed marriage, but it ends in the temple of God. Sin will always, always take you further than you ever wanted to go. Trying to mix error with truth never promotes truth. It only leads to further error. I'm going to say that one more time. When you try to mix error with truth, it never promotes or furthers truth. It only leads to further error. You say, what kind of error are you talking about? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a second. But understand that Tobiah had opened the doors and allowed or excuse me, the high priest had opened the doors of of God's house, his place of worship, to the enemy of God. Rather than protecting and being the gatekeeper, he was allowing that which God had prohibited. Let me talk to parents for just a moment. Mom, Dad, you are the gatekeeper for your family. You're the gatekeeper. You're supposed to be protecting your children in this dispensation from the world, from error, from compromise, from concession. It's our responsibility, dads, not to put everything on mom. I hope you understand that. Well, she's at home, so she can just take care of it. Dad, can I watch this? Go ask your mother. That's not the right answer. You'd better be able to discern if your children should be able to watch something or not. Well, I just don't want to tell them no. You need to protect them. Now, I'm not saying everything is no. But if you have to ask your wife if something is okay, you need to do a checkup with the Lord to make sure you know what's good and wholesome and right. Now, I'm not against family meetings. Honey, do you know anything about this? Do you see the difference between that and, honey, should I let our kids watch this? There's a big difference. Now, I know mothers are going to have to make choices too because dad's not around all the time. We're gatekeepers for our children. And I fear we are so concerned that our kids are going to miss out on something. We are inviting things to our house that are destroying their perception of what is good and right and wholesome. My friends, it's a good thing when your children miss out on the world. I think we need to realign what we think is good and right and wholesome because we want to pass what is good and right and wholesome down to our children. We need to be the kind of gatekeepers that Eliashib was not. And if we look at something and realize that we've let something in, then we need to take care of it, just like Nehemiah did, immediately. We'll talk about that. But I want to tell you where compromise and concession leads to. It does not stop with compromise, where you just start mixing a little bit of error. It doesn't stop with concession either, where you're allowing sin a home in your heart. See, he was fighting the battle of carnality. We're not going to go through it line by line, but I want you to understand that the Jews had signed off on a pledge. They have covenanted with God in chapter 10. And everything, every single thing that they had coveted with God not to do, Nehemiah was coming back to fix because they had done each and every one of them. Those believers become carnal. You see, as I said, what you allow at home is going to find its way into the church. Compromise leads to concession and results in carnality. It has to do that or it's going to lead to a church split. It's one or the other. Let me explain. Let me give you an example. If you listen to carnal music at home, you're going to want to eventually have it in the church. And if you can't get your way in the church, people will eventually go where they can have their carnality appeased or they're going to have a blow-up in the church. Now, I praise the Lord. We haven't experienced that. We don't want to experience that. We don't want to come anywhere close to that. But if you're mixing error at home, don't think that it just stays at home. By the way, you have no idea what message you're sending the next generation. When you go home and listen to something that is contrary to principles and precepts that God's given for music in His Word. You know, it's been my experience that people will start with soft, contemporary Christian music. But you know, that only satisfies for a little while. And I've seen time and time again where it progresses to a harder contemporary Christian. You see, it starts off with a little error, and it moves to a concession, allowing that music to have a home in your life. But I will tell you, it rarely stops there. And I've seen it time and time again where it progresses straight to secular. Not that the other one is any less secular. Let me just say it lands in the realm of unabashedly rock and roll. Why is that? Because compromise leads to concession that ends in carnality. As we look at this last chapter of Nehemiah, we're going to look at a few ways that he cleaned up the compromise, that he stopped the concession and eliminated the carnality. Now, I'm excited to tell you, we'll look at that in coming weeks. Some of God's people said amen, others said oh me, right? But what I want to do this week is just look at our own lives. You know, I talk to parents about being gatekeepers, but the truth of the matter is if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, we're not just gatekeepers for the next generation, we are gatekeepers for our own Christian lives. We need to evaluate our lives from time to time and ask ourselves, what is it that I enjoy? What is it that my brain defaults to? Where do I go to spend my leisure time? What do I spend my money on? And let me tell you, if it's Hollywood movies and video games, and I think there's a problem. And I think you better be careful that you're not allowing compromise to seep in or carnality to find its root in your life. I think if we have lives. I was going to print out a list of do's. No, I fear that there's a lot of preaching that has those lists. Our relationship with God is right. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, you just to go through your leisure and your time off and just say, that's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to look at your relationship with Jesus Christ and say, how much do I love Him? Let me tell you, as our love for Him intensifies, as it grows, as it burns hotter and hotter, let me tell you, the things of the world dissipate. And it's not hard to take a DVD or a monthly membership of something and toss it out the window if you know that it's inhibiting your walk with Him. That's what I'm saying. I'm not here to give you a list of rules and a list of acceptable leisure activities. What I'm saying is, are you in love with Jesus this morning? And if you are, is there something in your life that is inhibiting your walk with Him to grow deeper and more fuller? If there is, cut it out. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. But I think it's important to evaluate and reevaluate our relationship with Christ. The first step is obviously being saved, but part of sanctification is growing in your love for Christ. You know, if you love the Lord, it can't help but find a way to manifest itself. You know what the word manifest is? To be made known publicly. That's all that means. And as it manifests itself, as your love relationship with your God, my God, not someone else's, it's personalized, remember. It can't help but find its way out into our lives. Don't go home and try to throw things away to become more spiritual, because your heart hasn't changed. But if you will, just fall in love with Jesus all over again. Return to that first love. I think it's going to have to find a way into your daily life. For so long, Christians have tried to do. We say, oh, salvation is all about what Christ has done. So is sanctification. Let's look at Nehemiah. Into his 70s, still on fire for the Lord, still doing what God had called him to do. At a place where most people would have quit, he said, I'm going to keep pressing on toward the mark. My friends, you don't have to be 70 to have that mentality. Each and every one of us can press toward that mark. We don't have to give up or quit or shut down. We can keep pressing on, serving the Lord, loving Him more, and allowing that to reach our lives. Listen, I just ask you to ask yourself, how's my walk this morning? How am I doing with my God? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I can't really call Him my God. I've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want you to know today can be the day of your salvation. But if you're here as a Christian, I encourage you, allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life only He can do. And leave here rejoicing that your love for Him has been deepened. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Nehemiah's example. I thank You that